us, we're a little bit later than usual, so I will try not to go into my long sermon this morning. Amen.
Yeah. If you could just keep it under 10 minutes, it'd be great. if you would, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This morning we are beginning our look at the letter of James. James is a very practical letter. Deals with real life issues, living with life with Jesus and the day-to-day stuff of our lives. And as we go through this letter together, I believe that God is going to strengthen all of us in our faith and help us with the different struggles that we have. Very practical letter. It's a joy to look at this. James chapter 1, starting at verse 1. This is James's introduction to the book. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. And let's stop there and think about the significance of how James opens up this letter. There are a number of Jameses in Scripture, but according to the best scholarship, this James is probably James, the son of Joseph and Mary. So James is the half-brother of Jesus. So now imagine that. Okay? If you had a half-brother who was perfect, he always keeps his room clean, never talks back to mom, always obeys dad. You know, most Jewish mothers think that their sons are divine. In this case, he was. Okay, and Mary, as a parent, as any parent tries not to show favoritism to one child or the other, as they're growing up, as Jesus is growing up, she probably did have special feelings for Jesus. So how does that make James feel? Not too good. Maybe resentful, kind of second string. And when Jesus is older, Jesus did some pretty embarrassing things, right? Running around the countryside with these 12 men. And at one point, in fact, Scripture tells us at one point, Jesus' family thought that he lost it mentally. Jesus drew attention to himself, not always in a favorable way. Okay, can you hear this? You know, James, isn't that your brother Jesus who's over there arguing with the Pharisees? So how does that make James feel? A little angry, despising Jesus. So James's opening statement here is very powerful. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. At some point, James comes to realize who Jesus really is. His relationship with Jesus through Mary takes a back seat to his supernatural relationship with Jesus as his Savior. And notice that James describes himself as a bondservant. This would be pretty ego-building, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it. To hint yourself as James, the brother of God. Okay? Think about what that would look like on a business card. James, brother of God. Okay? He had the right to do that. But here, he's a bond servant, an indebted servant by choice to the Lord Jesus Christ. James is Lord and Messiah. James, at one point, he got this nickname, Camel Knees. You heard this? Because he had calluses on his knees from being in prayer. He was martyred by being thrown off the highest point of the temple, and his body was stoned beyond recognition. It's important for us to grasp that the writer of this letter, he had a lot of first-hand experience, a lot of things to say about learning to trust God, about faith and following God through all of what life throws at us. Notice also that James writes his letter to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. These are Christian Jews who are spread out throughout the world. Jews who were tied ethnically to the homeland, to the old country, but many of them had never been there. They had been born someplace else. And for many, Hebrew was a second language, maybe even a third language after Greek or Latin. Culturally, they were Jewish, but they lived in a Gentile world. And to the Jews of Jerusalem, the diasporan Jews, spread abroad, they were always second class. They were always looked down on. They were never really fully Jewish. And to the Gentiles that surrounded them, they were less than second class. To those who were Christian Jews were below the lowest class. They were despised by both the Jews and the Gentiles. Persecuted by both. They were mocked, shunned, hated. Do you ever feel that way? Like a misfit, trapped with no place to go, alone? Resentful of your place in life. To these brothers, these fellow misfitted bondservants, James writes, greetings. And in the Greek, that word is chiron. Okay? It means to rejoice, to be glad. Chiron. Greet someone next to you. Just say chiron to them. Greet them. Chiron. Alright? In the midst of all that there is that's against us, there is cause for rejoicing. And that's how James begins this letter. Faith on trial, rejoicing. Okay? Verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And notice it's not if you encounter various trials, but when. Trials are a certainty of life, many and varied. Trials in marriage, trials with the kids, trials with parents, trials at school, at work, emotional, physical, mental. Anyone here never experienced a trial? Right? You lie if you don't. Okay. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay, let's pause there. Let's look at what James is writing. There are three words to keep in mind. The first word is trials. Say that with me. Trials. Okay? The word trials in Greek is perasmos. And here it has the idea of testing. Those of you that are starting school tomorrow, okay, you're going to understand this really, really well. A test requires choices. Some kind of response, multiple guess, true, false, flip a coin, whatever. The question is, when we encounter a trial, what choice will we make? A good choice or a bad choice? A test proves whether we know how to make good choices. When a teacher hands out a test, the basic idea is to find out if we know what they've been teaching us. Right answers equal good choices. Trials show us in how we're responding to them. Trials show us if we're making good choices or bad choices. If we're learning what God is teaching us about life in Him. Trials. Second word, perfection. Say that with me. Perfection. Okay, have you heard this? Yesterday I struggled with pride, but today I'm perfect. Okay? That's not what this is about. Okay? Through trials, God is in the process of changing us to be more like Jesus. Drawing us closer to Him. Purging sin from our lives. That's a process. And each time that we make good choices, choosing to endure under trial, to keep trusting God, to hang in there with God, learning that God is hang in thereable with, okay, we take a step forward in that process. And the result of that process is that we will only be lacking in a few things. Hello? Okay? We'll only be lacking in some things. Okay, we'll only be lacking in what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Thank you. Good morning. Nothing, okay? And that's pretty inclusive. I read a definition about spiritual maturity. I thought it was just really good. Description about what God is doing in our lives through trials. Here's the definition, spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is an ever-growing consistency in the display of the life of Christ in me. Okay? Perfection is spiritual maturity. Completion, lacking in nothing. And that's a God thing. It's not a, I can do this for myself. It's what God does in our lives as we choose to trust Him. We learn. Whatever we need for trials, the crud that comes at us in life, God will supply. And we learn to faithfully, consistently rely on Him for that provision, to go through trials with God, growing to become who God has created us to be in Jesus Christ. Trials, perfection, and the third word is joy. Say that together. Joy. Okay. I heard a story about a man who was riding on a subway. And it was really crowded, and he had to face the door. Okay, and he was prone to motion sickness, so he began to feel really, really sick. And the train raced into the station, the door opened, the man became violently ill, the doors closed, and the train sped on into the night. And there happened to be a man who was standing on the platform waiting to get on to this particular train who took the full effect of the man's illness. Okay, can you picture that? Okay. Who, in utter dismay, turned around to the man who was standing next to him in line and said, "Why me?" Do you ever feel that way? Okay. Too often, right? Okay, various trials happen. That's life for the godly and the ungodly. We can have joy in trials when we see that behind it all is purpose. God's work of perfecting us, trials are great opportunities for growth. Imagine this. The almighty, sovereign, awesome God of creation is at work in your life to bring you to perfection, completion through the trials that you face in life, growing you to be who God has created you to be. That's joy-inspiring. Three words. Trials, perfection, joy. Say those with me. Trials, perfection, joy. Verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. To make good choices, we need what? Wisdom. Right? About every year, 20% of the world's knowledge is new. Computer science, it's about 80%. We have immense knowledge today. What we lack is wisdom to apply knowledge to our lives. I did a Google search for wisdom, okay? 178 million sites. That's a lot of opinions couched as wisdom. James writes, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He's the source. True wisdom only comes from Him. Real wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. Discerning what God is doing. It's the skill of living life God's way. Okay, hear this. Wisdom is not God telling us why we're going through the trial. Right? The man on the subway platform, why me? Okay, the question isn't why, it's what. Okay? God, what are you teaching me? What do I need to do to follow you through this trial? What attitudes? What changes in my life? What do you want to show me about yourself? And when we start asking what questions, our focus shifts from us or what we're going through to God. God's perspective in the trial. What He is about doing in our lives, in us and through us. The one requirement in asking God for wisdom is this, verse 6. He must ask in faith without doubting. Just ask in faith without doubting. See, when I encounter a trial, generally, my first reaction is not to ask God for wisdom. Okay? Usually it's far less than that. Okay? With me on that? Okay? And up here in our heads, we know that God's wisdom is what we need. Okay? We've been through enough Sunday school classes and slept through enough sermons for that. Okay? We got it. And we know that God offers this to us generously to give us wisdom without looking down on us for a lack of wisdom. He'll never say to us, well, you idiot, why didn't you ask me for that sooner? Okay, He wants us to ask, but we hesitate. We're weak. We struggle. We don't have answers. We can't deal with this. We're way off and over our heads. But our self-sufficiency and our pride is really hard for us to get past. Asking means honesty. It means admission. A number of years ago, the New Yorker magazine published an account of a man who was living on Long Island who had ordered an extremely sensitive barometer from Abercrombie & Fitch. Okay? And when the barometer arrived at his home, he was disappointed to discover that the indicating needle appeared to be stuck pointing towards hurricane. And so he shook the barometer, which is a really good idea with a sensitive instrument. He shook that barometer, but he couldn't get the needle to move. And so he wrote this really scathing letter to the store, and on the following morning, as he was on his way to the office in New York, in the city, he mailed this letter. And that evening, he returned to Long Island to find not only the barometer missing, but his house as well, because the needle was correct. On that date in 1938, this hurricane had swept through and almost leveled everything on Long Island. Faith is believing that God's perspective is the right one. Doubt is hesitation. Faith without doubting is James's warning to us not to second guess God. And maybe I'll trust God. Maybe I won't. It just kind of depends on what seems to make sense to me at the time. Or kind of when all else fails and I've tried everything else, then I'll trust God. It'll be okay. He who hesitates is what? Lost. James, the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. We are in serious trouble when we replace God's wisdom with pride in our own wisdom. And James warns us, if we are going to second-guess God, we better not expect that we're going to receive anything from God. Put slightly different, God gives us wisdom based on our willingness to follow that wisdom. If we're struggling at work or in our marriage or with finances or with the kids or with parents, whatever the trial, if we're willing to do anything that God wants, then He'll give us wisdom. He'll let us know what to do. If we ask God, what do you want me to do in this relationship? What am I supposed to do with this job situation? Unless we're willing to do whatever, give up the relationship or give up the job or put up with the boss, unless we're doing whatever God guides us to do, then we're not asking in faith. We're second-guessing God. So don't expect that God is going to give us His wisdom if we're going to trash it with our own opinions and just do what we want anyway. Hey, are you with me on that? Yeah. If you want to go through trials and find joy in the midst of the crud of life, we need to choose to get off of our little pedestals of pride and to go to God open-handed to ask for His wisdom. And it may be terrifying. It may be pride-wounding. It may go against every grain of our pride and everything that we've lived by up to this point, but it is the only way. One thought of application to help us move forward with this in the coming days. And here it is. Finding wisdom. Finding wisdom. Where do we find God's wisdom? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Right? Fear is understanding that God is greater, almighty, sovereign, the source of wisdom, worthy of our respect, our honor, the surrender of our will, the giving up of our lives too. Paul put it this way. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. We begin to open ourselves to God's wisdom, to fear Him, when we can say, God, I will follow You wherever, whenever, whatever You ask of me to do. My life is Yours. I will trust that Your ways are right. For you today, maybe that might mean finally coming to the point where you stop holding back the parts of your life that are under your control and not God's. For you today, that might mean the fear of the Lord might mean making the choice to follow Jesus, to give your life to Him and to trust Him as your Savior. God gives wisdom to those who fear Him. Another place that wisdom comes from, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? Teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that what? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Does that sound like verse 4, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? God's wisdom is found in His Word. It's found in the Bible. We can never fully understand the mind and heart of God, God's wisdom and perspective on life, unless His Word fills us, saturates us, permeates us, changes us, so that when we encounter various trials, what we've learned from His Word will flow out of us in response to those trials. One other place wisdom is found. It's in the counsel of godly people. Counsel of godly people, the church. Over the years, as I've encountered trials, God has used brothers and sisters in Christ at significant points in my life to keep me focused on God and what God is doing in my life. And God has blessed us with each other. There's a wealth of God-given, God-grown wisdom in this congregation. And let me encourage you to look around at those people, to see the people here who are stable. Okay, there are some, all right? People who seem to stay on an even keel as they go through things, that keep focused on God. Start looking now so that when you encounter, and you will, when you encounter trials, before you hit crisis mode, you'll know where to go, who to look to, who to talk to for advice, for wise, godly counsel. One last thought. Elizabeth Elliot tells the story of Gladys Iward, who was unable to accept the looks that God had given her. Mrs. Iward told how she, when she was a child, she had two great sorrows. one that while her friends had this beautiful golden hair, hers was black. And the other, while her friends were still growing, she'd stopped. She was about 4 feet 10 inches tall. And when at last she reached the country which God had called her to be a missionary, she stood on the wharf in Shanghai, and she looked around at all the people that God had called her to. And every single one of them, she said, every single one of them had black hair. And every one of them had stopped growing when I did. And she was able to look at God and exclaim, Lord God, you know what you're doing. God knows the trials we're in. And we need to take joy in His purposes, known or unknown to us, and to learn to seek Him for His wisdom, that even through trials, we will be made perfect, becoming who God has created us to be. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You. We all go through trials. That's a reality. And it doesn't matter if we're Christians or not Christians. Trial is a part of life. God, we thank You that as we go through trials, if we have given our lives to You, surrendered even those parts that we want to control, or maybe those parts, God, maybe our lives in total we haven't given to You. But as we surrender to You, and as we seek Your wisdom, ask for it, willing to commit ourselves to doing what it is that You have called us to do, there is purpose in our trials. And that You, God, we thank You, You are working to complete us in Jesus Christ and to make us to be who You have created us to be. Let me encourage you this morning with our heads bowed so we got privacy here, just you and God. If you have never given your life to God, you need to do that. You need to come to that moment, and maybe this is it, where from your heart you will say, God, I receive the forgiveness of sins. I receive the life You've given me in Jesus Christ. I receive what You've done for me on the cross. I want to give my life to You. I want to trust You. And take me where You want me to go. And maybe this morning you're coming and there's stuff you're hanging on to. And this might be a good moment. This might be where the Spirit is prompting you and you need to respond. God, here it is. I want to give up control of it. It's Yours. And I want to seek Your wisdom. I want to go wherever You want me to go, to do whatever You want me to do. My life is Yours. Father, teach us to seek Your wisdom and to grow with joy through trials. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.